Today, I'd like to welcome you to what is our penultimate session in The Spirit and the Marginalised. Next time, I'm just going to talk about the Spirit. This time, we're going to squeeze in the other examples of the marginalised in Luke's Gospel. What we've been doing in this series is we have been analysing these two areas that Luke gives us. That Luke gives us a very different reading of the Gospel to Matthew, Mark and John. And what he is trying to get us to understand is the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel and the ministry of Jesus to marginalised people, marginalised groups. And we thank God for this because it's a tremendous blessing when we read the Gospel with open eyes and we see what Luke is telling us that the others aren't. And today I trust that we will get to a point where we actually see the end of these issues of the marginalised, because the last one I think will amaze you. So, has everybody got their combs and their pieces of paper ready, or mouth organs, or everybody ready? Because we're going to have now village people. Okay, so everybody come on, stand up. Let's do the Y and the M and the CA. In Luke 9, verses 1 to 6, it says this: summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and power to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No walking stick, no travel bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they don't welcome you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and travelled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. We live in an age when there is a huge gap between city and village. We shouldn't be so deluded, though, to think that there wasn't a gap in those days. Jesus is speaking in a big town, and he is sending the gospel out to the little villages. You know, Jesus remembers the villages. And I would like to say to you that in our day, in our generation, where there is this enormous gulf between city dwellers and village dwellers, that God cares about those in villages. It isn't just the cities. You see, you go to London, and of course, the economy of the whole world revolves around the city of London, doesn't it? Everything happens in London. But we've got churches in London that have got over 20,000 in the congregation. We have got lots and lots of over 1,000 congregations in London. And in York, we haven't got anywhere near that preponderance of size of churches. But we have got a lot of good congregations in the city of York. But you go out to some of the villages, even around York, and you will see a little old parish church which is open one Sunday a month, and there are four people in it. And a family may walk into a village, maybe even retiring to a village, which, you know, don't ask me why anybody wants to retire to a village. I cannot imagine living life that far from a Tesco or a Lidl. It doesn't comprehend for me. Give me the towns all the time. But if you do make that choice to go to the village, you often find that there is no nearby congregation. I was talking to a couple only a few months ago, and they had moved into this new village. It was their dream home. They were finally living where they wanted to live. Only there was no fellowship nearby. And I encouraged them to pray, and I encourage them to go and visit around in nearby villages and stuff like that. And they emailed me back about a month ago and said, "Stephen, great news. We've been going to this particular church and they've decided to plant a church in our village." Yeah. That's absolutely great. So we're there at the beginning. And I thought, well, isn't that wonderful? They'd moved there. They thought, oh, this is the end. We've got in this hole now. There's no Christian fellowship for us. And actually, within a matter of months, they're pioneering a new work there. Yeah. So I want to encourage you, God cares about village people. You know, we think about villages these days, and I don't know what you think about villages, but I'll tell you what I think about. I think about what the media tells me, that villages are full of alcoholism. Villages are full of drug abuse. You know, the fact is that there are much higher levels of alcoholism and drug abuse in the villages than there are in the towns and cities. And you say, but drugs, they're a city problem. They are not, actually. The fact is that people, young people in particular, in villages, are drawn to these things because they do not see anything happening around them. The fact is that there's a lot of loneliness in villages. Now, my wife and I, we often talk about this, and we often say, isn't it wonderful? You go into some of these villages and they've got a real sense of community. You go to the village notice board and it's loads of things on the notice board. But the reality is, in many of our villages, there's nothing happening. You know, some of them, even the pub has closed, let alone the post office. And the reality is that God cares about people who do not have a community nearby that they feel connected to, because God is calling the church to reach out. You know, actually, if we go back to the start of ground level began in the Lincolnshire villages. And we found there that there were people who found that there were maybe 4, 5, 6 of them in a village who had been renewed, full of the Holy Spirit, and they came together in a house group, and slowly it grew and grew. Some of them are still in house groups, but those groups of 4 and 5 as groups of 20 now, and sometimes more, and some of them have moved into the community centre, some of them have moved into purpose-built buildings, because the church has grown in the villages. And I just think it's good that Jesus doesn't forget village people. Jesus cares about the village people. He's there in the city. He's there in Capernaum. He's there in Jerusalem. He's there in the big places. But also he makes sure the gospel is sent out to the villages. Isn't that wonderful? God loves village people. God loves women with aspirations. Now you might say, what is that on the screen, Stephen? That's a woman climbing a ladder through a glass ceiling. Now do you understand it? Now you say, where's this in the Bible? Luke 10 verse 38. While they were travelling, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. When you read this in Luke 10, I think the traditional interpretation of this is that Mary was a lazy bones. Martha was doing everything that needed to be done. In fact, let's just point you in the right direction here and say Martha was doing woman's work. Oh. Do you see where this is going? Because Mary goes and sits at the Lord's feet. Except that what isn't obvious from this passage is that Mary isn't the only one sat at the Lord's feet. The fact is, there are many men sat at the Lord's feet, and Mary chooses to sit where only men are welcome. The fact is that Mary here had aspirations to hear the word of God taught by the Rabbi Jesus. The fact is that when you sat at a rabbi's feet, that was a phrase used in their language. It meant you submitted to the teaching of that rabbi. So you went and sat at his feet. So Mary, well, must have caused a stir that day, because she walks into an area which is for men only and sits down with the men to listen at Jesus' feet. And Martha is nearly wetting herself with anxiety. How am I going to serve all these people? I've got all this food to cook. And Mary's gone and sat with Jesus. But Jesus wants Martha to understand, Martha, we appreciate you, love. We're really grateful for the food. In fact, him over there, he needs a double portion. Look at him. He's as thin as anything. But we all are very grateful, Martha. But Mary has chosen something better. She has chosen to feed on the bread that I am giving her. She has chosen to listen to the word. And, you know, don't let anybody tell you the Bible is a patriarchal document written by men for men, because Luke's gospel in particular demonstrates to us time after time how Jesus cares for women. And there is this 50-50 thing in Luke. You read, the go through the miracles, get a piece of paper, write down page by page who it is, and you'll see they're alternate, almost all alternately man, woman, man, woman, man, woman. Jesus does miracles for men. Yes, he does. He also does miracles for women. And here you have a woman who wants to break through that which is the norm for her society, that women were not educated. Women did not sit at the rabbi's feet, but Mary did. And she has chosen something, Jesus said, it's not going to be taken away from her. Jesus was not like other rabbis. There were other rabbis who would say, what are you doing down here? Get in the kitchen, woman. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, she has chosen a better thing, and it is not going to be taken away from her. And so the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that Jesus cares about women with aspirations. Luke 13, verse 10. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. Now you might say, well, what you mean by that is she had spondylosis or she had a crooked spine or something. But the Bible tells us that this had a spiritual root. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, woman, you are free of your disability. Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. God help us to believe for the instantly. You know, I do believe that God heals people. I believe that sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes it's when you get home. But I also believe in instant healing. You know, when we were praying for faith this morning, I was reminded when Paul and I had not been married very long, and I had tonsils in those days. And one night I got to bed and my tonsils flared up, and I was could not speak. I was in agony, and it was horrendous. And my wife said to me, Stephen, this has come on you so suddenly. We're going to pray. And you know, she prayed over me in tongues for about 15 minutes. And you know what? By the end of that time, not only did my voice return, not only did I feel okay, but looking in a mirror with a torch, which is what you do, isn't it? All inflammation had gone. And you know, God is still in the instant healing business. But here you have a woman who is crippled. I was speaking at a Methodist church elsewhere in the city only a few weeks ago, and the woman who invited me was just like the woman in this photo, bent over 90 degrees just above the waist. She could not look up at me. She physically could not. What a dear, a lovely woman of God. But I'm there praying, Lord, will you heal this woman? Will you heal this woman? Because it's a shame for a woman or anyone to be healed, to not be healed when they're in such discomfort and in such a contorted state. we need to recognise that Jesus not only cared for women, he cared for crippled women. You know, in those days, if you were a cripple, you were almost discarded by society. You know, not only is she a woman, but she's also a cripple. What on earth use is there in her? There's a famous black and white movie with that actor Quinn, Anthony Quinn, playing an Eskimo. And in it, he leaves his mother-in-law on the ice to freeze to death because her last tooth has come out. And in this movie, which portrays the society that these people lived in until quite recently, if you no longer had teeth, you couldn't chew on seal skin to soften it, to sew it. And her last usefulness in that society was her last tooth. And when it went, she was cast out to die. You know, these things, they sound bizarre, but in some societies they're real. And in that society, in those days, this woman was discarded because of her crippling disease. But Jesus healed her, and she began to glorify God. Wouldn't you glorify God if you were straightened up from that? I know you would. And we need to glorify God with people when they receive their healing. Rejoice with me. Samaritan leper. We had this read to us. Luke chapter 17. 10 men are there. All of them, little bells round the necks, so you know they're coming. Lepers. They're people who live on the outskirts of society. They don't come near you because you mustn't touch them. You mustn't touch anything they've touched. You must keep your distance from a leper. It was a communicable disease, and it was a terrible disease for which there was no known cure. But here, Jesus heals these 10 men, and they all go on their way. But one man gets a bit down the street, and all of a sudden, he looks at his finger ends and he realizes he's got finger ends. He didn't have finger ends, but he's grown finger ends. He's got fingernails on his finger ends. He hasn't seen a fingernail in years. He looks down at his feet. He was walking on the balls of his feet, crippling, walking in pain, but he now sees he's got toes. He looks in a pool of water by the side of the road at his reflection. He sees he's grown a nose. He had no nose. He hasn't had a nose in years. But he realizes his nose is there. He looks at his face. It isn't white. It isn't all poxy and horrible where the disease has eaten away at his face. He looks and he sees somebody normal looking back at him. And all of a sudden he's overwhelmed with gratitude. Now this story is about gratitude, but you shouldn't just teach it about gratitude. This is about a miracle. This is an absolute powerful miracle, and it's a man who comes back and says thank you to Jesus. But it's more than that, because this man was a Samaritan. 9 Jews go on their way, but one Samaritan comes back and says thank you. And Jesus says, is there no one thanking God except this foreigner? You see, the Samaritans were not just foreigners. They were filthy foreigners. They were disgusting foreigners. Their religious practices were disgusting. Their behavior was disgusting. They were outcast from the Jews. The Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. These Samaritans are not those 10 tribes of the Jews that were separated from the 2 in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. These are the remnants from the exile, when people from all the other nations were mixed in with the remnants of those 10 tribes. These were people who worshipped anything and everything. And yet Jesus heals a Samaritan, a leper, the most unclean of all men, the most unclean of all nationalities, the most unclean combination. And Jesus heals him. What a tremendously powerful, wonderful, symbolic thing that Jesus will welcome anybody. You know what? There's no racism in the Bible. Jesus welcomes even Samaritans. The Ethiopian eunuch is one of the early ones that gets saved. And you know what? He wasn't just Ethiopian, he was a eunuch as well. Jesus welcomes everyone. How powerful, how wonderful. It wasn't just the 9 that went on their way, it was the one who came back. Thank God for the Samaritan leper. My 5th point today is little children. Luke 18 verse 15. Some people were even bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them. Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God is like a little child, will never enter it. And also, a couple of chapters before, Jesus heals a little girl, takes her by her hand and says, "Child, get up." She was dead, but her spirit returned and she got up at once. Do you know something? It's easy to cater for adults, but catering for children is important. We have a kids church program that's running now while I'm speaking to you. And we need more people to be part of that, because Jesus says we mustn't reject the children. We need to involve the children. We need to make sure that our children are encouraged in church to engage with worship. That's a parent's responsibility. That's not the pastor's job. You know, when you bring children to church, you should encourage them to sing. You should encourage them to take part. It's really important that you encourage your child, your children, your grandchildren, to engage with Jesus in worship. But as a church, we have the responsibility also of teaching them. And we have to do that. And you know, we shouldn't always leave it to the same one or two. So if you want to volunteer to be involved in kids church, see me after today. Or see Pauline. Do one of the two. Number 6. A blind beggar. Luke 18 verse 35. I think this is the other one we had read to us. A blind beggar at the roadside. Luke 18 verse 35 to 43. A blind man was sat there begging. Well, what else would a blind man do? There was no facility in those days for a blind man to have constructive work. But what makes this blind man different is he's shouting his head off at Jesus. He isn't just letting things happen. He isn't just sat there holding out even his begging bowl to Jesus. What he's doing is he's saying, "What's this noise? What's happening? All these people come in." What? And someone says to him, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. He's on his way past." So immediately he's up on his feet. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Don't you think everybody was shouting? I think a lot of people were shouting. But above all the shouting, Jesus hears one shout. Because Jesus cares for the blind. He cares for the beggar. And, you know, it's important we understand that blind people have lots of issues that they're facing that we do not have to face. I went on a course last year, I think it was, or beginning of this year, I can't remember now, and they blindfolded us and got us to walk with somebody. Unless you've ever done that, you need to try that. Because, you know, you might think you've got up in the night and made your way to the toilet okay. But it's totally different when you can't see anything. Jesus cares for the blind. Jesus cares for the beggar. Jesus cares for each and every one. But there is a lesson here in this blind beggar, in that he's shouting for Jesus. You know, don't let any disablement you are suffering, don't let any condition you are facing disqualify you from the grace of God by allowing it to keep your trap shut. Shout. Call on the name of the Lord. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, as many as call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just need to learn to call out. Sometimes in our crises that we face from day to day, in those little moments, we need to learn to shout, Jesus! Sometimes there's nothing else we've got time for. I remember when I was managing a PC World, this guy came in the store and he decided he was going to deck me. And as his fist was heading towards my nose, all I had time to do was to say, Jesus! And you know what? He fell on the floor and I was stood up. And there wasn't a mark on my face. I was absolutely fine. He was the one on the floor. And you have to say to yourself, well, God did something there, didn't he? But that was all I had time to do. And sometimes when you're facing, you think something's coming towards you. It might be another car when you're driving. Whatever it is, call on the name of the Lord and you will be delivered. A short extortionist. Luke chapter 19. This is yet another tax collector. Luke's full of them, isn't he? This is Zacchaeus. He's the short guy. And he describes in Luke chapter 19, where he says, Lord, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay him back four times as much. Let me get this clear to you. Zacchaeus was not questioning whether or not he'd ever extorted anybody. He was saying, for those he had extorted, he was going to pay them back fourfold. Here was a man, he was going to have nothing left by the end of next week, because he was going to give it all away. He was admitting to Jesus, I'm a short extortionist, Lord. And if you have any question about whether God is interested in extortionists, ask yourself no further, because he was interested in Zacchaeus. And he likes short people too. And if you think that the church or the gospel has anything to do with apart height, you are wrong, because we love short people as well as tall. Apart height? Oh, I'm very sorry. I thought that would have worked. I misjudged that one altogether. It says, today salvation has come to this house. What a tremendous breakthrough. A short extortionist, and Jesus is able to say, today salvation has come to this house. You know, maybe you ought to go home and say, today salvation has come to this house. Maybe you need to declare that in your living room. Maybe you need to declare that over your family. Maybe in your prayers for your family, you need to declare, today salvation has come to this house. Maybe it needs to be the centerpiece of your prayer life for your family. Let me tell you, God loves your family. Even if you're a short extortionist, he loves your family. And God wants to bring a breakthrough for you. We're nearly there. A poor widow. You know this one, Luke 21, the first four verses. Jesus looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor, she's poor, widow, she's a widow, dropping in two tiny coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of these people are putting gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live on. Honour is a very biblical concept. And it was appropriate in those days to honour people who gave great gifts. But Jesus honours the woman who puts in all she had. Two copper coins. It's not much, is it? But Jesus honoured her. Even though she was poor, even though she was a widow, that's two marginalised groups she's a member of, but she gave what she had. You know, I would never say to you, give all that you have. But Jesus might. And we have to be prepared for what Jesus might ask us to do. In times past, I have given a month's salary. I have given money that I haven't had. In times past, I think probably to my debit rather than to my credit, I have borrowed money to give. I don't think with hindsight that was wise. But do you know something? When God is speaking to you to give, just do it. You know, don't argue with God. God wants you to be generous. And ultimately, if all of you've got is 2 pence, give it generously. And if you haven't got 2 pence, honestly, I don't know who you are, because I'm quite certain we've all got 2 pence. And sometimes we need to make sure that we're not treating God like a waiter, leaving him a small tip, but that we're being generous with him. But if all you've got is 2 pence, give 2 pence. We need to be a generous people. And God is pointing out here, Jesus is pointing out the generosity of this poor widow. How on earth was she going to live? She actually gave it all away. Jesus was pointing out this woman with honour because she was a good woman, a generous woman. Now, the last one of the marginalised in Luke's Gospel is the dying thief. And you say, well, that's fine, it's in all the Gospels. Actually, you're wrong. John doesn't mention that Jesus was crucified between 2 thieves. Doesn't mention it. Mark mentions that Jesus is crucified between 2 thieves. Matthew mentions it, but neither of them mention the conversation that took place. Why is it that Luke is the only one that records the conversation between Jesus and the dying thief? Because Luke is the one that wants us to understand that Jesus was always reaching out to the marginalised. And even though Jesus is pinned down, Jesus is nailed to a rough tree, even then, Jesus loves the marginalised. Even then, Jesus is prepared to reach out. And Jesus was prepared to reach out to a dying thief, even though he was in the condition of weakness and pain and suffering that Jesus was in. Luke 23, 39 to 43, the only one of the Gospels that tells us this story. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since we are undergoing the same punishment? Now, you've got to read this as to what it's actually saying. Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment as God? This man is recognizing he is being crucified next to God. We need to read it. It's there. It says it. We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. He's recognizing the sinlessness of Jesus. Then he said some marvelous words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, what is that man saying? Just let's try and rip those words to pieces for a moment and see what he's saying. He's saying kingdom. Who's got a kingdom? A king has a kingdom. He is saying Jesus is king. Or, if you like, Jesus is Lord. He is saying, Jesus, you have authority. You have a kingdom. And he's asking to be part of it. He's saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This dying thief is recognizing the spirit of resurrection on a dying king. He is recognizing that this man has life eternal in him, and he wants some, so he asks the king. This is incredibly powerful. I once read this thinking, it says in the scriptures, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Where does this happen here? Well, when you come into your kingdom, you're king, you're my Lord. He's saying Jesus is Lord. And if you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you just read this again. This man believes the spirit of resurrection is in Jesus as he's hung on a cross. This dying thief has much to tell us. And the great message of all of this is that even though Jesus is dying in agony, he still cares for the marginalized. Who is more marginalized than a thief, a criminal, a common criminal, and one who is so recognized as a thief that he is being now put to death? That is a very marginalized group, the executed. In the Western world, it's incredibly marginalized. There's not many of them at all. Jesus cared for those about to be executed. Those who were being executed. This is like Jesus running into a room with a man who's just had a lethal injection and starting to pray for him. This is Jesus concerned about people at the margins of society. Common criminals. Jesus is concerned about them. Don't you think we ought to be as well? How wonderful. Because if Jesus is caring about the dying thief, I know he cares for me. If Jesus cares for people like the dying thief, I know he cares for you. The fact is, there isn't one of us that doesn't fit into some realm of these marginalized groups, and Jesus loves us all. It doesn't matter. Even if, I don't know if you read it in the media this week, this woman who was complaining that her little boy had been discriminated against because he was ginger. Even if you're ginger, Jesus loves you. Whatever you are, whatever group you fall into, Jesus cares for you. Why, Desmond, even if you're Irish, God cares about you. You know, even if you come from London, Jesus cares for you. It doesn't matter what group you are in, Jesus cares. And Luke's gospel to me is always shouting at me, God's the God of the marginalized. God's the God who loves people. He loves the oddbods. He loves the weirdos. He loves those on the fringes of society. He loves those who have been criminal. He loves those who've been stupid. He loves those who were crippled. He loves those who are flakes and have got flaky skin. He loves those who are in pain. He loves those who are mourning. He loves the widow. He loves the fatherless. He loves the child. He loves the woman who wants to push beyond the norms and throw herself at Jesus' feet. He loves the woman who is out just to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus loves people. And when Jesus told us to love one another, he must have had the example of himself in mind. And we too need to ask ourselves today, do we love? You know, you could do to sit down this afternoon just for 5 minutes quietly with a pen and paper and write down a list of those people that you definitely don't love. Because that list that you're writing, that's your new prayer list. Start praying for them. Start praying for them. You might say, well, I don't love Muslims. Well, Jesus does. So you're setting yourself against Jesus if you don't love Muslims. We even have to love those Muslims who blow up people about their daily business. We don't have to say that they don't have to face justice. We don't have to say that they did the right thing. They didn't do the right thing. It was evil. But even they need someone to reach out with the love of God. If you ever get a chance to read it, there's a very thin paperback written by the chaplain at Nuremberg about his walk with a number of Nazi war crimes people. People who were being judged and then were put to death. And a number of them he led to Christ. And you think, how can God forgive a German who's killed a Jew or other people? Do you know what? God loves you. And some of us have done things just as bad in the eyes of God. Because sin's sin at the end of the day. I want to encourage you today. We haven't finished this. We'll come back next time to talk about the final parts of the Spirit in Luke's Gospel. But today we're finishing with our subject of the marginalised. And I want to encourage you today to go out of your way to love people. You might say, but I haven't got any resources to give them. You can give them your time. You can give them your consent. You can pray for them. And whatever you are facing, whatever issues in your life, today we can start by choosing to love like Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Today, Lord Jesus, we come to you in your glorious name and we ask you to create in our hearts a new love that's like your love. Help us to love the lost, to love people from different backgrounds to us, to love people who are in pain, to love people who are bereaved, to love people of different genders and sexualities, to love people of all types of backgrounds. Help us to love them as you love them. And help us to deliver the gospel to them as well as to the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. Help us to love people and to always share your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.